Well, God's blessings to each of you and greetings of love to you tonight in the sweet and the precious name of the Lord Jesus. If you will, open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. And that's just going to be sort of a portion that we're going to try to work out of here a little this evening. I thought about it a little bit after Murray had called me and had asked if we would consider coming, and I will tell y'all, I had not nary a clue in the world of what to expect. I'd say there's about four times more folks here than I imagined there would be, but the blessing is there's a lot of familiar faces, and we're especially glad, and our hearts are glad to be here with you, and then some new faces, and we look forward to getting to know you as well. Brother Murray had asked me here, had told me that the topic they were looking for was related to the church's mission. And I thought, well, that sounds like a blessing. And as I began to study, I thought, wow, you know, it's nice to have a topic that is so narrow, right? Just makes it so easy to prepare. It just didn't turn out that way quite. And so as we spend some time together here this evening, in the Word of God, I want you to understand in no way are we approaching this as an all-inclusive set of thoughts regarding the church's mission. But there is one thing that we want to remember. And we're going to begin reading here in Ephesians chapter 3 here in just a moment. But if we look at the life of Jesus, one of the things that we see there that as Jesus teaches and as Jesus expresses his heart, he tells us in Matthew 16 a critical and a precious thought relative to the gathering of the saints like we have tonight. Jesus, in that great confession that Peter makes, as Jesus responds to that, the crucial thought that Jesus shares that is still relative to us tonight, is pertinent for us tonight, is simply this. Jesus promises us that he has an interest. His heart is to build his church. Jesus says, and I will build my church. And so we know that the heart of Jesus is with the church. And as we look tonight at what that mission is, we need to remember that we always are thinking about and wanting to reflect the priorities in the heart of Jesus in his church and in building his church. All right, we're going to begin reading here just a few verses in Ephesians chapter 3. And this will be a little, maybe our framework to work out of. It was a little hard to just pick a passage, but I think we'll start with this one. And we're just going to simply break in here, I believe, in about verse 16. Now, this is a prayer the Apostle Paul is sharing with the believers in Ephesus, but of course, we understand that these words are for us here today. They are for us here tonight as well. And the Word of God says this, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length, the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Amen? Amen. God bless you, but that ain't the end. The very next verse there in chapter 4 says, "I therefore..." Okay? Now, this is just a little Bible study clue for you, a reminder for you. Anytime you're reading your Bible and you come across a for or a therefore, you know what question you ask? What am I there for, right? Now that's one of the ways you know. And so when we read here in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, what are we there for? We're there for the things that have just been shared relative to the work of God among his people, his design for his people in the church. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. All right. Now we're just going to stop there for now. As we spend some time together this evening looking here at the church's mission, there are some words here that we're going to be using, some interchangeably. I believe these words can legitimately be used in interchangeable ways. The theme tonight is the church's mission. Another way we could say that is our vocation. Another way that we could say that is our calling. Another way that we could say that is our purpose. So it would be entirely legitimate tonight for us to be asking the question, what is the church's mission? What is the church's vocation? What is the church's calling? What is the church's purpose in the world? All right? And it is from that platform that we're going to be looking at these scriptures and some others tonight relative to the purposes, the calling, the vocation of the church. Now, one of the things that I think is important as we get into this here tonight is that there are some foundational purposes that we're going to be looking at. But I want to make the point very strongly to us. I want us to all be on the same page here in understanding these purposes and what we're actually talking about, okay? When we often speak about the church, we have sort of a big view of what that looks like, a big view of what that means. And maybe almost a little bit of a mystical view. And we forget that according to the Bible, yes, the church is big, the church is beautiful, and the church is some mystical, right? But at its very foundation, the church is you and me. Amen? Oh, that sounded very convinced. The church is you, sister, and you, brother, and I'm going to say I'm a part of that too. Amen? Now, that's a little better. That's good. Now, I'm going to tell you, y'all just well, if there's anything, I know a few of you, okay? And the ones I know, y'all know how to talk. I mean, I know for a fact you do, okay? And the rest of you, I'm just guessing and supposing that you can, okay? So we're going to do the best we can here tonight. Now, the thing that we want to bring into place is simply this, that when we're talking about the church, the mission of the church, that's not in some broad theological sense. That is actually talking about the church as us, the church as me, the church as you. And so the church's calling, the church's mission, the church's vocation is your calling and is your mission and is your vocation as a child of God. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about this whole thing of the church, the body, it says. But do you notice that the Bible is clear that in God's heart and in God's mind, you are the church. That's why the Bible says here in verse 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, who's that talking about? It's talking about us, isn't it? And if we have any questions about that, we can just look over in verse 27, and the Bible says, now ye, and that means you, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, the reason that that is important, again, the reason that we want to stress that or emphasize that tonight as we spend time looking at the church's mission, We're not talking about the church in some big sense, some mystical sense, some foreign sense. We're talking about seeing and understanding my mission in the world. The call that God has, the vocation that God has on my life, the claim that God has on my life, the purpose that God has for me. Now, how many of you here tonight, you can just be honest. How many of you here tonight would claim to be a child of God? Amen? Good, good. How many of you then would say that as a child of God, you want to live a life of purpose? Oh, God bless you. Now, I couldn't count all those hands. I'm just going to take a wild guess and say that every hand that went up tonight that said, I am a child of God, their hand was also up, your hand was also up, saying that you want to live a life of purpose. Because those two things go together. They go together in the heart of God, in the mind of God, and that should be an integral part of our faith and living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church's mission is your mission. The church's mission is for you and for me. It is my calling. It is my vocation. And we're going to spend a little time this evening looking at three, I said earlier, it's a little hard sometimes almost to boil this down, to put such a vast body of what the Bible says about the church and our calling and our mission into such a narrow place. But I think if we go to our Bibles, we will find at its foundation, three primary principles, three purposes that God has designed for us. Three purposes that are our mission. Things that God is calling us to. And I want you to notice something here in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 16. That God would grant us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. All right. Now, what the Bible is telling us is simple as this. That for us to fulfill the mission that God has given us, for us as the church to fulfill the mission that God has given us, for us as followers of Jesus Christ to fulfill the mission that God has given us, that the heart of that mission, the foundation of that mission has to take place on the inside. You know, we're not going to administrate our way into fulfilling the mission of the church. We're not going to legislate our way into fulfilling the mission of the church. We're not going to perform our way into fulfilling the mission of the church. The only way, the Bible says, that we are going to be in a position to fulfill the vocation, to fulfill the mission, to fulfill the calling, and the purpose that God has designed for us as individual members of the church and the church as a whole is for something to change on the inside. It's a work that happens from the inside out. And as we look at these three purposes, I think perhaps you'll see how true that is. And so this is an internal work. It's not an external work. The Bible is clear. And so what are these three purposes in life that the Bible lays out for us? Well, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love. All right. Now, you all, listen, you will not bother me a bit, okay, if you just say, I want some accountability here. I'm going to write some stuff up here, and if it gets like you can't see it, it's too low, or it's fuzzy or whatever, you say, brother, pay attention, heads up, whatever, scoot that thing where I can see it, okay? You won't bother me a bit. All right. We want to look tonight at the three purposes of life. All right, open your Bibles over to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now, there's an interesting story here in the life of Jesus. And Jesus, in this story, gives us the first of those great purposes of life. Now, the setting here is a setting of contention. It's a setting of temptation. It's a setting of some strife. Okay? We're not going to spend a lot of time reading all of this, but the Bible is very clear. If we get down, let's just say, start about verse 34. That's kind of a new paragraph break here in the text. And it gives you a little bit of an idea of what's been going on before. The Bible says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he, now that's Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. Okay, so we know what all's been going on there before. And Jesus had just simply made the point that God is a God not of the dead, but of the living. And so the Pharisees heard that, the Sadducees had no more to say, and then it tells us in verse 35 that one of them, now this would be one of the Pharisees, who is a lawyer, asked Jesus a question. Now, if that's all we had, you know, we might look at some of this a little different, but the Bible's clear here. It goes on to say, he asked him a question, tempting him and saying, okay? So we understand here that the setting is still one of an individual who is coming to Jesus to try to provoke a fault, provoke confusion, provoke, a question to the point that things can't go forward, and ha, we've got you now. And so that was the heart behind this question, and yet it's interesting to see how Jesus answered it in a way that still speaks to us today. He asked him, the question here in verse 36 is this, Master, and he's speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? Now, Jesus tells us what that great commandment is. He says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Now, I want you to notice here on verse 40, on these two hang all the law and prophets. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying something just as simple as this. Everything that God has spoken to us can be summed up in those two concepts. That thing of my love for God and how I work that out in the life of others. And so, if we are looking for one of the great purposes in life, the first of those great purposes, we would say, is the great commandment. The great commandment. That is one of the three purposes of life. That is one of the three missions of the church. That is one of the three purposes that God has given you in your life. This great commandment. Now, we understand when the Bible, when Jesus says that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, what are those three things talking about? When we talk about our heart, that we are to love God with all of our heart, what word springs to mind? Somebody just to give me a word. You love God with all your heart. What's a word that springs to mind? I'm sorry, brother. That's the only thing I'm dead supposed. Relationships. Good. Good. What else? What does the idea of loving God with all your heart? Devotion, good, okay. What else? Anything else? Say it again. Okay, but you might, good. Let me ask you this. How many of you have somebody in your life that you love? Oh, that's good. We're a loving bunch, aren't we? That's excellent. Okay. How many of you would say deep affection is a part of that love? Right? Okay. And so when Jesus is talking about that we are to love God with all of our heart, you know, there would be people in my life I would say that to. I would tell my wife, honey, I love you with all my heart. Amen? Okay, well, I mean, that's you for your wife, not me for my right. Okay. I love you with all my heart. I would tell my children, son, I love you with all my heart. I would tell my grandchildren, children, I love you with all my heart. And you know, a great part of that is just speaking to that deep affection that I have, that thing that they possess my heart in a way nothing else does. They just possess my heart. And so I am to love the Lord my God with all my heart. Is that all? And with all my soul? Now, what component of life is that talking about, actually? Your soul. Are we not sure? Is that what it is? My emotions. Very good. Those things down within me that drive me, right? The things that drive me from the inside. I'm to love God with all my heart, all that sense of affection and longing, with my emotions, the things that drive me in life. And see, there was one more. What was it? I think the little one said it there. It was a mind. Wasn't that what they said? With our minds. Now, what goes on up here? Does this matter? Does it? Absolutely it matters. Absolutely it matters. You see, Jesus is clear. One of the purposes of life, the first great purpose of life, is that I am committed to the Lord God. There is a depth of love, affection for Him, that the things that drive me, those inner drives, my emotions, are committed to Him, are focused on Him. My mind, the things I think about, are deal with Him and His kingdom and His possession of me, right? We're saying all that I am. In another of the Gospels, the thought is added there and strength. In other words, that just kind of encapsulates all of that. But that's not all. That's not all of the great commandment. The Bible says, Jesus says, that the second is like unto it. Is like unto it. Now, it's interesting to me, the word that Jesus used here that is translated in this phrase, like unto it, okay? In English, like unto it, right? Is actually one word in the Greek, and that Greek is homoia, homoia. Jesus says, and the second is homoia to it. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but in English, we actually have a word that comes directly from that Greek word, homoia. How many of y'all have ever milked a cow? Good. All right. God bless you. So you've been there, done that. You know what that's like, right? So you go to the barn, you milk the cow, you put it in a jug. Maybe, let's just say, I don't know if y'all, what y'all do, wherever you're from. Put it in one of them big old pickle jars, right? Them big gallon, whatever. Right? Amen? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. All right, so you take that thing and you take it in the house, strain it up, and put it in an ice box. You leave it set. Now, I've actually seen people do this. They've seen milk that once it was milked and set and cool and set a while, and somebody come along that had never seen milk, except it come out of a jug from the store, and they look in the top of that jug, and you know what they say? They say, ew, what's happened to the milk?
it's turned nasty. It's all gummy on top.
Now, is that what's happened? Is the milk done gone bad? Has it? Well, we say, no, the milk's not bad. That's the cream, right? We understand how that whole process works. You milk the cow, and as the milk sets, it separates, and you have the cream on the top and what we would call the blue milk underneath, right? That's how milk is. But does the milk that you buy, say, at Walmart, the milk that you buy at the store, is that how it goes? Is that how it works? Is it? No, it's not. Why is that? Why is that? They homogenize it. That's exactly right. And our word homogenize comes directly from this Greek word that Jesus uses, homoia. Now, what happens to milk when you homogenize it? When you homogenize the cream and the blue milk, what happens to it? What is it? It becomes so intermixed that it no longer separates itself, right? It no longer separates itself. It is homoia. And I want you to notice here that Jesus says that this great commandment that is our first purpose of life is to not only to love God with every component of our being, but then to live that out in our broader relationships. And those two are so inextricably connected, so homogenized, that they don't separate. That is one of the great purposes of life. It's one of those things. A way that we would say this in our modern vernacular. We're talking about the things that we love. We're talking about the things that drive us. We're talking about the things that we think about, the things that are important to us. A word that we would use today is a word like values. You heard that word? You know what it means? Your values. Your values are what is important to you, right? Your values are what defines the choices that you make in life. Your values are the things that you think about. Those are your values. And Jesus says that one of those core purposes of the great commandment, the set of values that we are to possess, we are to be a people who love people and use things. Love people and use things. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves tonight is simply this: is that the kind of person I am? Am I the kind of person that loves people and uses things? Or am I the kind of person that loves things and uses people? You see, the fact is, we are one or the other. We are one or the other kind of those people. We're either the person who loves people and uses things, or we love things and use people. And Jesus says that a part of the great commandment is that we are a people that love people and use things. That's the kind of people that we are. Those values. Now, let me ask you this. In relation to this great commandment, we are looking at the purposes, the mission of the church. What are some of those values that are that for you, that you would say you see bound up in this thing of the great commandment, of loving God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and in a very homogenized way, loving others like I love myself? Can we list some values? Do you know any? Can you think of any? What are some values that fit in under that great commandment? Okay, brethren, God bless you. I love you all. I'm sorry. You got to talk really loud, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I just came here. Obedience. Excellent. Very good. What else? Integrity. Excellent. Excellent. What else? Submission. Okay, good. What else? We're looking at a value set that Jesus says we live out. This is part of our purpose in life, to live out this great commandment. Compassion. Beautiful. What else? Humility. Very, very good. Okay. Is there any others? I mean, there's a list. We can make a list a mile long. Anybody have anything else yet? Well, very good. There's just an endless list that we could make of the kind of values that are reflective of this idea of loving God with all I am and taking that love and expressing it in the lives of others. And, you know, one of the things that I believe that Jesus wants us to do, part of our mission is to take and to live out those values in the world and to pass those values on, right? And we're to pass those values on in our teaching. We're to pass those values on in our interactions in life. And we're to pass those values on in our homes. That is part of the mission that God has given us as a church. We're to live out those values. We're to display them in public ways, in business relationships, and in our homes. All right. Somebody, if you will, turn to John chapter 13. And read for us verse 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34 and 35. All right, very good. Now that's a set of verses all of us know. This, we would call this the new commandment, right? The new commandment. So if we ask you how many commandments are there? Are there 10 commandments? How many commandments are there? What does the lawgiver say? How many of you say there are 11 commandments at least, right? Okay, yes, absolutely. We know because the one that gave the 10 commandments just added one. He just said that, a new commandment give I unto you. And so the new commandment is that has to do with the way that we relate within the body. Now, have you ever thought that part of the mission of the church is to be a display of the love of God at work in humanity? That is actually a part of the call of God. The mission of the church is to be a display of what it looks like when God is at work in the hearts of men and women. That is part of the mission or the call of the church. And if you have any doubts about that, that is exactly what Jesus says in verse 35. He gives this new commandment that we are to love each other. And then the standard he holds up is just like I love you. Okay? And so we know how Jesus loved us. But then he goes on and tells us that the purpose behind that kind of love is to display to the world what it looks like when God has actually touched and goes to work in the lives of men and women. We are to be a living example of the love and the power of God at work in the world. That is part of our mission. That is part of the church's mission. Now you see, that's why you can understand, we said earlier, that this isn't, this, you will never work this out externally. Because I can have all kinds of externals. And yet never really love you. We can agree on every theological idea and concept and yet not really love each other, can't we? We can agree on every practice, on every application, and yet really not love one another. Well, you know something, brother? We can even really appreciate each other. And I just want you to know how much I appreciate you. And I can really appreciate you, but not really love you. And the fact is, we're pretty good about appreciating each other. But you know, part of the, you know what the problem with that is, actually? I can appreciate you and I can lose appreciation for you. And Jesus does not tell us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you learn to appreciate each other. Now, if you do, that's a good thing. But that doesn't get to the mark. Jesus is asking for something deeper. Jesus is asking for something more real. He's asking for us to love each other. How many of you that are here tonight have children? You have children? Yeah, God bless you good. How many of you love your children? I you know, I can understand. Somebody's like, well, let's see, how did the day go, right? you ever have those days? Right? Yeah, well, bless your heart. But even when you have those days, we used to call them gray hair days, and you can tell we've had our share now, right? Does the love that you have for your children fundamentally change? Does it? Does it change your commitment to them? Does it change your love for them? No. How many of you have ever been disappointed in choices your children make?
Right.
How many of you have ever been disappointed in actions that your children have taken? Things they've said, things they've done. And how many of you just quit loving them when they did? No, we don't, do we? You know, we might not even appreciate it, but we love them. And Jesus says that part of our call, part of our mission in the world is to love one another in a real and meaningful way so that as the world looks at us, they see what it actually looks like when God has gone to work in the lives of a person. They can actually see that thing at work. Now, I do want to ask this question. How well do you suppose we have done in demonstrating that? How successful have we been in demonstrating to the world what it really looks like? What the love of God really looks like between brethren, between sisters, in the church. You know, we are here in the book of Ephesians 3. In my Bible, it's just across the page here in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body is fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth." So everyone has a part. "Working the measure of every part, making an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself." In what? Do you know? In what? In love. You see, the second of these three great purposes is that we are to be a people that show the world. We demonstrate to the world what it looks like when God has changed our hearts and given us a love for each other. Now, I want to ask you, what are some ways that we show that kind of Bible love to each other? What are ways that we actually show that? Now, this shouldn't be hard if we're living it out. This shouldn't be a hard question. If this is something that we're actually, is at work in our hearts. What are ways that we show that? Okay, good. Forbearance, there you go. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, right? Okay, well, maybe there's another. What is that? Oh, forgiving. Okay, sorry, yeah. Okay. What else? What are ways that we actually demonstrate the love of God among us? That in a tangible way. Jesus says this kind of love is a tangible love that the world can look and see. What else? We've got some excellent ones. Submitting one to another. Now, we're not talking about submitting to the preachers, are we? What are we talking about there? Okay, let's ask it like this. How many of you like to have your own way? Oh, you old stinkers. Put your hands up, okay? I've been in way too many men's meetings, okay? So let's try this again. How many of you really like to have your own way? Yeah, right, okay, now that's right. Absolutely, sure you do. And my hand's up here too, okay? Right, absolutely. You see, that's just part of the human condition, isn't it? I like to have my own way. And better than that, I want to have my own way. And I'm not really ashamed to tell you that because I know you're exactly the same way. You like to have your own way. You want to have your own way. Of course we do. That's the condition of our hearts, right? And yet, when God has entered into our experience, He does a work there that I may like to have my own way and want to have my own way, but I don't have to have my own way. Praise the Lord. Submission. That's great when I can't even read my own writing. Forbearing is what it says. Good, okay, thank you. Forbearing one another. Now, if you're honest, how many of you would say at some place in your Christian life you have found other Christians that you had, now, you know, forbear, that's a good Bible word. In Arkansas, we'd say we just have to put up with them, right? That's what forbearing means, putting up with. Being patient and putting up with. How many of y'all have had people in your life you've actually had to put up with? I mean in the church here, okay? Sure. If you ain't, you need to get around a little more, because I'll tell you, there's plenty of them out there you'll have to just put up with. And you know, the Bible actually talks about that a lot. We're no different than we were in the first century. And yet the Bible teaches that that is a way that we demonstrate the love of God at work among us. It's when you can just put up with me. Because you know I have ways that aren't your ways. I look at things ways that you don't necessarily look at them. I express them in ways that maybe aren't comfortable. Or maybe at times that aren't convenient. And yet when the Spirit of God is at work among us and there is a love at work among us, you know you can just put up with me. in ways that demonstrate the love of God at work. Forgiving one another. Excellent. Is there anything else we should? There's a whole bunch of stuff we could add to that list. Anything else we ought to add? Preferring one another. Very good. Okay. Very good. Anything else? I'm sorry, son. Good. Kindness. Acts of kindness. Be what to one another? Be, Ephesians 4:32, that will tell you what to do, right? What else? Anything? Okay, excellent. Lay down life. That really just kind of sums this whole list up, doesn't it? All right. We're looking at the purposes of the church, the purposes of God in the church. The second great purpose of life is that God is at work among his people in a way that demonstrates to the world, that demonstrates to the unconverted, that demonstrates to the unsaved, whether they're in the church or out of the church. And believe me, they're everywhere. What it looks like when God has actually touched a life. Brethren, I'm going to just say this and move on because I'm Art told Murray I should have been done already. But you know, we live in a time, in a generation. We look at this list and we say, as a people, see, I have no idea where you're from and what your church experience is, and you don't know mine. But I know this. I know we live in a time and a generation that if we actually practiced what we already know, if we actually practiced submitting to one another, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, preferring one another, being kind to one another, and being willing to lay myself down for you, do you think we'd have the kind of church messes that we've got going on right now? You think? Do you think church after church after church after church would be pulling apart at the seams? If this was what we were, if we were fulfilling this purpose. See, the reality is this doesn't begin with the church. This begins with me. This begins with me. All right, we're going to pull this together and be done, but we are going to look at this third great purpose. And it is found in Matthew 28. So the verses that we know well, these are the closing words of the Lord Jesus. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus says, he said, he spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, what do we call this great mission, this great purpose? What do we call this? The Great Commission. That's exactly right. The Great Commission. often we think about the mission of the church. Is the Great Commission a part of the mission of the church? Amen? Amen? Yeah, good. God bless you. Let's look and see what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, I'm going to ask you a question here before we read these verses together in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to me. How many of you are willing to say right now that you believe what we're going to read? You believe it? I mean, you believe it with all your heart. You believe this. You believe it's true. Amen? Let's have a word of witness here. Are you going to believe this? Amen? Okay. You said it. Okay? Now, when we think of these verses here in Romans chapter 1, we often think of the phrase, not we're not looking at the end of Romans 1, but here a little more in the middle, in verse 16, and the scripture says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, we're looking at this idea of the Great Commission and our responsibility to share the word, the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now we read a verse like that. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you know, that gives us a little thrill, doesn't it? That gives us a little thrill. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But you know, it is incredibly important that we read the verses that just precede that thought. Verse 14. "For I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, what's the thing that is in those verses that we have committed to believe? It's as simple as this. That if you are here tonight as a part of God's church, and you are genuinely interested in His mission and His calling and His vocation in the world, His purpose in your life, then God sees you as in debt to the world. That means that you owe this dying world the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not just something that you do at your leisure. This is not just something you do at your convenience. But that you, in fact, stand as a debtor before the world. And there will come a day, and I believe this, brethren, there will come a day that we will stand before God and that debt will be called to account. You know, it is a blessing to be able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That means that wherever I go, people look at me and they know that I love Jesus Christ and I will stand for Jesus Christ. That I am willing to take my testimony with me wherever I go. You know, I heard a fella say one time, he was in an airport, and this fella was talking to just somebody that was standing there, and he was talking to him about the Lord. And somebody else had come up, you know, come along, and he said, "Man, just tone it down, all right? Just kind of tone it down." And this fellow looked at him, and he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "You know, when I was lost and I didn't care who knew it. And I lived like the devil and I talked like the devil. And I was loud and bold." And he said, "And when I got saved, I determined by the grace of God I was going to live as boldly for Jesus as I live for the devil. Now you know, brethren, as we examine our lives, our mission, it is important that we are conscious of that the people around us, the people we relate to, we interact with, whether we're in town, whether we're on the job, whether we're at Walmart, wherever we are, that people know that the thing that is important to us is the Lord Jesus Christ and our witness and testimony. How many of you, this is something that I don't know what to say almost. It just almost troubles me sometimes. How many of you have ever been talking to somebody and they would start asking you some questions? And they would be shocked. You would tell them, well, we're Christians. And they would almost be shocked at that. Surprised at that. How many of you have ever had somebody come up to you and ask you, is it okay if I come to your church? Have you ever heard that? Have you? Right? I've wondered, how many Presbyterians do you suppose gets that question? Huh? You know, we should live a life, an unashamed life that is willing to take time to speak, not only to the, you know, to our children, but to the person in line at Walmart, the person on the plane that sits next to us, and do that in an unashamed way and live that out in an unashamed way. Now, this is something that is very close to my heart, and I'm not going to, I've just got to close and got to quit. But I am going to ask you this. This is not a hard question at all. We've looked tonight at the three great purposes, the three great callings, the three great missions, the three great vocations that God has for us as the church. That we are to love God with all that we are, our hearts, our souls, and our minds. That we take that love and we demonstrate how God's love actually looks and works. Because it works among us. People can see the love of God actually works. And it works here. And then we take that out into a lost and dying world. Now let me ask you something. Is it possible to fulfill this third great mission, this third great purpose, if we aren't fulfilling the first two? Can you? No, you can't. No, you can't, can you? You see, if we are not a people that are totally committed, heart, soul, and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are not living out and demonstrating how the love of God actually looks and works among us and in our relationships, you know, it is only then we have something to offer the world. And so, the church's mission is to embrace God's values, to demonstrate what God's love actually looks like in shoe leather, and then to build his kingdom, because Jesus said he would build his kingdom. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May God give us grace and help to be people that embrace his purposes for life and help us to be his church that lives that out. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we do love you. You are so good. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us with all of our hearts to fulfill your purposes, the call, the vocation that you have given us, Lord, to love you, Lord, with all that we have, to love one another, Father, in a committed and meaningful way that shows your work among us. And then, Father, help us to take that love out into a dark and a dying world. I pray your blessing on each one that's here, on each home, each family, Lord, mamas and daddies, and each church. Father, help each one of us to embrace your mission and live that with all of our heart. We love you and thank you for all of your goodness. We thank you for Jesus most of all. And Father, we pray always in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, God bless you, each one of us.